All right, good morning, everybody. Let's open up to Romans chapter 13, please. Super, super appreciate the meditations today. Those were excellent. So I want to apologize if you're coming in at this point in the series that I've been doing on Romans 13. This one's the negative one. I've been trying to be as positive about government as possible. I mean, we've been diving through a lot of different areas of how this works. But this one is about how government has the tendency, according to the scripture, to turn into something that is affectionately known, or maybe not so affectionately known, as the beast. That's how God defines it a lot of times. And we'll get into all the ins and outs of this. But remember, God created government, and he created government to be something good, a blessing, something beneficial to our lives. But quite honestly, out of all of the stuff I've been doing on Romans 13, this message was the easiest one to prepare for. Because what we typically see is this manifestation of government. And there's a very specific reason why, as we'll get into it. I mean, the reason is that the tendency for government to exceed its God-given mandate is obvious, and it happens often, right? I mean, we know that God has a mandate that is laid out there for everything, and the tendency of the world is to exceed that and to change it into something that's not a blessing. We have spent a bit of time on the principles of what government should be. We went over in detail the hierarchy of submission for Christians, how we're supposed to submit to certain things, and how God defines that, and how we also have a lot of freedom, especially in areas of conscience and how principles are to be implemented. We have gone over the historical context of Rome, because that's the context of the government that was written at this particular time when Paul says to submit to it. And then we dove into concepts of our own government and how it was designed. Now, lastly, at the end of our series, and this is the last message we're going to be doing on government, we discuss how government has a tendency to turn into an oppressive apparatus aimed at the saints and at physical freedom. So the first thing we want to do as we go over this is to recognize something very clear, but I'm going to go over it in a little bit of detail. First off, Satan is the god of this world. Now, I want to divide this up into two different aspects. First off, we have the world as defined in two different ways. We have physical creation. And when I say physical creation, I'm talking about the earth, I'm talking about weather, I'm talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, seasons, climate patterns, all of these things. And the one thing I want to mention about that, and we'll talk about this a little bit, is that the physical creation, even in a fallen state, still belongs to God. Still belongs to God. So that when it says God, when I say God or Satan is the god of this world, it's not talking about the physical creation. So let's go to a few passages to talk about this. Let's go to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And some of these are going to be familiar. Just want to lay them out real quick. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Again, passages like this exist all over the scriptures. God created the world, and it's still his. The physical creation still belongs to him. Let's head back to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 7. He says, "But now ask the beast, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" See, notice how this is one of the fundamental things that's challenged today. See, when you look at the things that have been created, what they do is they actually declare the glory of God. One of the podcasts I was listening to, it was I like Andrew Huberman. He has a lot of interesting things to say in his podcast. He's a neuroscientist from Stanford University. He's a professor over there. And he dives in deep to the mechanisms of the human body. And the specific one I was looking at was, there's a series that he's been doing recently on sleep. And a lot of times you think, okay, you lay your head down on your pillow, you go to sleep, you wake up. There are so many things that take place within sleep that are extremely complicated that I look at this thing and he says, this was designed for this. And they use those words. This was created for this. This was constructed for this. And all of those terminology, all that terminology lets me know these things were designed. Without sleep, you die. It's one of the most important regenerative mechanisms that has ever existed. Unless certain things happen in sleep, you won't remember anything. You won't learn anything. It won't stick. It's certain phases of sleep that allow these things to get implanted into your mind. Do you know that if you don't dream, your dreams get built up and stored in your brain? And when you finally have the ability to dream, it's like the floodgates open up, because some people take certain types of substances to help them go to sleep. It's bad news to do that. Like, I'm talking about artificial substances, or maybe natural substances that, you know, are designed to kind of knock you out. Catch my drift. Stuff that Jeremiah used to inhale back in the day that he's been very open about. That stuff can help you not dream. And then when you get off of it, the dreams come flooding through, because your brain has to dream. It's part of the regenerative mechanism of sleep. The reason I mention that is all of these things, as they start to understand more about processes that just look really simple on the surface, you absolutely see the hand of a designer in something that was created for a very specific purpose. And what Job's telling the people here is, he says, look at creation. It will declare to you everything you need to know about the character of God that allows you to search for Him. So doesn't it make sense that if there's one thing that Satan wants to attack, it's that? To say these things have no purpose. There was no premeditated design associated with these things. I don't know how anybody can look at the genetic code or the epigenetic code. They've discovered there's this whole thing called the epigenetic code that determines when the genetic code, when genes are turned on and off. And without that overlying layer that was supposedly junk DNA, that they thought was junk DNA from our evolution, it's actually epigenetic code that determines when genes are turned on and turned off. So your epigenetic code, when you're in the womb, tells you to grow an ear, tells you to grow a hand, tells you to grow a foot. Imagine if that epigenetic code is still on when you're 50 years old. It needs to turn on and turn off at precise times. And because man has fallen and decay and second law of thermodynamics has kicked in, that epigenetic code is getting damaged. It's the reason we die. It's called genetic entropy. These things exist for a very specific reason. They show what mankind needs to see about the fact that you were designed. You didn't just happen to become. But God is in charge of all of that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Says, let's do 15. For He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And all things have been created through Him and for Him. For He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You dive into particle physics, and you come to realize just how little people actually know about stuff. There's these little particles on the subatomic level, smaller than protons, neutrons, electrons. They don't really know what to call them, but they call them gluons. The reason they call them gluons is because it's the glue that holds everything together. Because by itself, if everything was left by itself without these gluons, everything would fly apart. The closer they get on the subatomic, the particle level, the more you see the fingerprint of God. Paul told you what that force was right here. In him, all things hold together. You want to know what one of the sources of the intense heat is going to be when Jesus returns? When he removes that holding force that holds all things together, and every atom in the universe splits simultaneously. You know what happens when a little ball of uranium-238 or plutonium, when those atoms split? It's called a thermonuclear detonation. That's what Putin keeps threatening us with, right? Turning everything into glass. Do you know there's more potential energy in an oak tree than in all the nuclear weapons on the face of this earth? That if that oak tree, a big oak tree, every atom in it would split simultaneously, it would destroy the planet. That's how much potential energy there is. And you're made of atoms. These tables are made of atoms. The ceiling's made of atoms. Every blade of grass is made of atoms. Imagine every atom in the universe splitting simultaneously because Jesus withdraws the power that he has to hold things all together. We owe every second of our existence, even non-Christians, to Jesus holding things together by the word of his power. The very breath that they take to curse him comes from the fact that Jesus is holding their atoms together. I'm telling you, I love science. It's cool stuff, man. Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, again, the point that I'm making is that creation belongs to God. Physical creation belongs to God. Here's one where creation is personified. So look at verse 18. And we've read this passage many, many times, but I want you to look at it from this perspective. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So notice the physical creation is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God, which takes place at the second coming of Christ. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. In other words, it didn't want to be. God subjected it. But because of him who subjected it, in hopes that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So you see all this crazy climate stuff happening, right? And people are saying people are destroying the planet. It's the growing pains of the creation that's trying to get people to look up. But notice how it's reframed. By the way, creation scientists have long predicted that the earth will keep warming coming out of the ice age. This is not some anomaly that's happening because of greenhouse gas. The client scientist models actually predict this, and it has for a long time. Even when the regular climate scientists were saying back in the 70s, I don't know if you guys remember, most of you don't because you weren't around back then, but remember when they were talking about global cooling. Everything's going to cool down. We're going to head into another ice age. They were talking about that in the 70s. Now everything's going to melt. So, but notice creation. Back in the first century, God stated all this stuff that's going on. This is the groaning of creation. trying to get people to understand that God's in control and we need to look to Him. Creation also bears this out. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 8. So I remember bringing this point up a little while back. Genesis 8. And after I was done, my darling wife brought up an amazing point. And this is the point that she brought up. So I'm going to give her credit for this one, because I think it was brilliant. Genesis 8:20. She said, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and it will never again destroy every living thing. And I will never again destroy every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.'" God stated he would never flood the earth again. God stated that there will always be seed time and harvest. There will always be cold and heat. There will always be summer and winter. There will always be day and night. If Satan was in charge of the physical creation, what would he have done? He would have destroyed these promises as soon as he could, so that he could have destroyed the word of God. But what has happened ever since the beginning when God promised these? It's happened, hasn't it? Do you wonder whether or not the sun's going to come up tomorrow? Bet your bottom dollar it will. Sorry, that was punny. Sorry. Of course it's going to come up. Do you have any doubt that the sun's going to set tonight? No. As long as the earth remains, we're going to have a sunset tonight, aren't we? What happens if Satan's in charge of physical creation? Man, you don't know if the sun's coming up. You don't know if it's going to set. You don't know if gravity's still going to exist. What if he just decides to turn it off one day? What if he decides when you're in a plane, he's going to make gravity 10 times stronger than what it actually is? You don't wonder that. My point is, God's in control of this physical universe. So the question remains, how did Satan become the god of this world? And what does that actually mean? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 6. Actually, let's do verse 5. I want to get the context. Remember, this is the temptation of Jesus. Satan's tempting Jesus. And he says in verse 5, he says, "And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him," now pay attention to how he says this, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He said, "It's all been handed over to me." Well, who handed it over to him? Well, some people say, well, God handed it over to him. Absolutely not. Because God already has given government into the hands of somebody else. Who did God give government into the hands of? Man, humanity, people. He gave mankind, humanity, government to use for the purposes that he gave it to him for. And what did humanity promptly do? Here you go, Satan. Why? We'll get to that. Why? Let's go to John chapter 12. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of imagination to figure out why man decided to honor the God of this world instead of the true God of heaven with how he implements government. But John chapter 12, and let's go to verse 30. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has come not for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Now when he says the ruler of this earth will be cast out, he's not talking about being cast out of the earth. We get to Revelation chapter 12, we find out that he was cast out of heaven at this particular time and thrown down to the earth. So actually, this is where he dwells now. He dwells upon the earth. You go to Job chapter 1, when the sons of God, the angels, presented themselves before God, Satan came along with them, and God asked Satan, "Where have you come from?" God knew, but where'd you come from? He said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." This is where he hangs out, folks. This is where he dwells. This is where he lives. He knows it very well. But he's the ruler of this world. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 4 to emphasize this point just one more time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." See, so again, he is called the God of this world. He's talking about the God of humanity and human civilization as it stands on the normal place. Not talking about the physical world that we're dealing with. That still belongs to God. So I wanted to lay that out so you understand what I'm talking about when we mention that Satan is the God of this world. Now the question is, why does mankind hand this over to Satan? Well, the reason is because God gave man complete free will on this. He gave mankind the free will for them to have the government that they want. Whatever humanity wants, as far as governments go, they can have. And the governments themselves can decide how they want to operate. Any individual leader, politician, governor, magistrate, whatever the case might be, has the choice of whether or not they're going to operate under the thresholds of the principles of the scripture, as far as how government's supposed to operate, or they've got the freedom to hand it over to Satan for all that Satan can give them. Do you think the promise that he made to Jesus, "I will give this to whomever I want, all you have to do is bow down and worship me," do you think that that offer was only made to Jesus Christ? Or is that offer made to politicians and the movers and shakers who control things all the time? I think we'd be a little naive to think that only Jesus got that offer. Now, Jesus' offer was pretty sweet. I mean, think about what he was going to go through. He was going to go through the beating, the cross. And Satan was saying, and we'll dive into this a little bit, just a minute. Satan was saying, "I got a shortcut. Beware of shortcuts." As Phil brought out very clearly in his meditation, there is no shortcut to renewing the mind. Does not exist. There is no shortcut to becoming useful, as Joel brought out, in producing fruit. You have to die. You have to die to self in order to be useful to God. It has to happen. So man has complete free will on this. Then they choose, now pay attention, they choose according to what they want, and what each God, big G, little G, what each God is offering. What is it that the God of heaven offers? What is it that the God of this world offers? See, something very particular is being offered by both, and it appeals to individuals who desire truth and who don't desire truth. Those who desire to serve and those who desire to oppress. Go figure which one offers which. Now let's turn to Revelation 13. As you know, we're going to be going through Revelation here pretty soon. And Revelation 13 is one of the key passages. He talks about the beast that comes up out of the sea and the beast that comes up out of the earth. The beast that comes up out of sea is government. It's a very specific type of government, though. The beast that comes up out of the earth is false religion. It looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. That lets you know it's false religion. How do you know false religion? Pay attention to what they say. If they're not speaking what the scriptures are actually speaking accurately, because remember, Satan, when he tempted Jesus, quoted scripture. He quoted it improperly. Okay? But you got, so we have to be discerning. But notice what he says in Revelation 13:1. He says, and the dragon, Satan, stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and the fatal wound was healed. Now pay attention. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to wage war with him? Again, that's government, government that has abandoned its God-given principles and is going after what the God of this world has offered it. Okay, and now let's go over to Revelation 17:13, and we'll see another piece here real quick. So he's talking about, this is the revelation of Babylon, the harlot, which is the power that's over the government. So you have governments. And then the Bible lets us know that there is a power that is over the governments. And we'll get into all this when we go in to the book. But he says, notice in verse 13, and this is the beast, the government that the harlot is riding on. It says, these have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So the governments have one purpose. This type of government has one purpose, and it gives its authority and power to the beast, to the governments. Okay? So notice the concept that these people, they have the ability to serve whom they want. Government can try to serve the Lord. And I think America in its founding tried to do that. Or it has the ability to serve the dragon. Simply put, God created the concept of government and gave it to man to operate as a stewardship. Man promptly handed it over to Satan because his lordship and kingdom match more closely what government wanted. And what does government want? Power, oppression, and dominion. Satan then hands his authority and power to the governments that honor him, and the cycle is complete. In other words, Satan offers governments of this world the same deal that he offered Jesus Christ. Maybe not all world dominion, but dominion in their principality, in their area, if they choose to bow down and worship him. And that's where you see governments have the tendency to become oppressive, power hungry, and want to execute dominion over people instead of giving them freedom. Satan offers Jesus a way around the cross and to have the obedience of the peoples. Remember what Satan was offering him. I will give you the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. Do you want to know why Jesus refused? Part of it was in his response. Jesus refuses because it bypasses his worshiper's submission to God, number one. But number two, it would have given him a people that are not fit to be his. It would have given them a people who were serving the beast, who were serving Satan. That's not who Jesus is interested in. He's interested in people who want to give that up, fall into the ground and die to self, and be born again to serve Him. So what Satan was actually offering Jesus was a big pile of garbage. And Jesus had the presence of mind to know it. He wants people that love Him, that will sacrifice for Him, that will lay down their lives for Him, that will go through that process of renewing the mind. All right, second point, and these ones are going to go faster. So we see that Satan is the God of this world. Next thing we see is that Satan hates and perverts the creations of God. Like I said, God created government. It's designed to be a blessing. It's designed to give protection to humanity so that they might have the opportunity to be the most productive and free that they can be. That's what our founders recognized. They recognized that mankind had the right, the God-given right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not the guarantee of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. That gets messed up these days. And the only way to do that is to preserve political liberty. This environment gives humanity the best opportunity to search for God and to spread His word. Now, God longs for humanity to be free, truly free. America is unique on the world stage in regard to this. America was created without any government interference over religion. And look what happened. The gospel was restored. And it has spread throughout the whole world as a result of the ability for people to search for God with no political oversight. It's amazing. Satan, in my opinion, has a very special hatred of this country because of that. Because of what America has been able to produce through the grace and providence of God in restoring the gospel to its rightful place. After the centuries of tradition and twisting of it that has taken place, countless people have been saved. And Satan, I believe, this is just my opinion, has a special hatred for America. And I believe that he is rejoicing as to how America is falling. And I also think, in my opinion, he has a very special hatred for any of us who stand in the way of that fall. Revelation 12 says that he has been thrown down to earth and he has great wrath, knowing that his time is short. And he goes off to wage war with us. Therefore, Satan wants to oppress and enslave humanity. Look at the history of governments and how they act. Do they act typically more like God or more like Satan? Slavery and oppression make it much harder to seek God. But God finds a way, doesn't He? You look at first century Rome, second century Rome, even though people became Christians realizing that they would more than likely have to be tortured and die for their faith, the church still spread. God finds a way. But I'll tell you what, I would much rather serve God in a country of freedom and liberty than to serve God in a country that is oppressed and enslaved. Which brings us to our last point. See, that one was like 3 minutes. Told you it was gonna be fast. Satan's governments are a beast like him. Satan is viewed as a beast. Look at the way that governments, or look at the way he is described all throughout Scripture. He's described as a dragon. He's a serpent in Genesis. He's like a lion. Now, Jesus is like a lion too, but this lion seeks to devour, whereas the other lion seeks to liberate. His governments are viewed as beasts as well. You go over to Daniel chapter 7, we don't have time to do that. Daniel chapter 7 lays out the series of governments that were going to come as beasts. Horrific looking beasts. Revelation 13 and 17, we just got done looking at those. Their governments are viewed as beasts as well. Now, since we're in Revelation 17, I want us to look at something very interesting here. And this is something, it might seem depressing, but it's actually designed to give us hope. This is talking about the time of the end. And we don't know. I mean, I always like to think of it as an hourglass. We don't know if we're on the last few grains of sand that are going through, or if it's still like a third or a half full. We don't know if we've got a day, a year, 100 years, 1,000 years left. We don't know. So let's look at Revelation 17, 13. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw the harlot, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. So he's painting a very vivid picture about how the governments of the world are actually going to turn against the harlot that they supported and tear it up. And that harlot, you have to understand who she is. She is over the kingdoms and the governments. She is sin, pleasure, materialism, the monetary systems of this world, and the harlotry that they produce. All of that stuff is over all of the governments. I mean, it doesn't take you very much digging to recognize that the people who control the money control the governments. And it's not the governments that control the money. You have to understand that. Now look at verse 17. That might sound all depressing, but look at verse 17. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. The woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Do you recognize that when the governments destroy the one that is over them, that controls all the money, that controls all the pleasure, that controls all the materialism, that those governments, even though they think they're serving the beast, are actually serving God? Because when that happens, God is the one that has placed it inside of their hearts and minds to accomplish that purpose. Because what it says in verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose. And the thing that you can see is that this is already starting now. This is already starting now. You see how the way the world is working, that there is a tremendous amount of hostility towards the way this stuff is working out, to the way the governments are working out, to the way that the materialism and the monetary systems are working out. There is a tremendous amount of hostility. All of those seeds are still around now. I read it all the time. I mean, we're talking to our boys about it. The American dream is pretty much dead as it stands right now. I mean, remember when you used to be able to, you know, go get a job, and with the wages of that job, without having to have a side hustle, you could afford to buy a house. You can't do that anymore. Even a lot of times with two incomes, it's very difficult to buy anything, much less keep it because of the taxation that's on it. See, there's hostility that's starting to brew. I don't know how long that's going to last. Maybe it'll come back, but I'll tell you, these things have a tendency to continue to circle around. The encouragement that I want to leave with you today is this. No matter how bad things look, no matter how oppressive they get, recognize this, that everything is working out for the glory of God, according to His plan, according to His purpose, in that He has chosen us to be alive in a time such as this so that we can glorify Him in hard times. I find that encouraging. That God, looking throughout history, said, I need people that are going to be able to stand during the hard times that are coming, and He thought of us. Because we're dependable. We're going to stand firm. We're going to push forward. We're going to glorify Him no matter what comes. So take courage and rejoice, because God's got something really special planned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We thank You so much for the opportunity that You give us. Pray, Lord God, that we can recognize that even though there's all this darkness around us, You've given us everything, Father, to shine through it, to honor You, to glorify You. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray that they would recognize Your sovereignty and Your lordship, that they would follow the plans that You have laid down in Scripture, that we can lead tranquil and quiet lives in all sincerity and godliness, that we can follow You and search for You in truth. But Lord God, no matter what comes, help us all to remember and realize that You have given us this great treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power might be of You and not of us. That whatever comes, You have uniquely qualified us to be able to stand and to honor and glorify You. Help us to do that, Lord, and to give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.